Brother Paul, not only do they have to testify twice, they have to give two offerings. Yes. Oh, Sister Lynette said they got to sing a solo too. I did that one time. I sang so low that, Brother Michael's in charge of both services, and he is watching the weather. And if it looks like we're going to have something bad come in this afternoon, we don't want to put the safety of the of God's saints in jeopardy, you know. We probably won't know anything, Brother Paul, probably till maybe closer to end of service. But we would love to have you get up twice and then give twice. We will. There you go. Apparently, you got a lot on your plate right now to talk about. That's Brother Michael. Yeah, he's already talked to his dad. Of course, Brother Smith is in sunny Dominican Republic. There's no snow. The only ice they have over there is what you find in your refrigerator. So, but he did, Brother, I have a lot of confidence in Brother Michael. He'll have service if we can. If not, he'll call it off in plenty of time that none of us are in danger because of the weather. So, we don't know anything right now. It's supposed to come in sometime this afternoon, but you know how things are around here. You know, weathermen around here, they use a thing to predict the weather. It's what they call a weather rope. Some people use a weather string. Have you ever heard of that? Well, what they do is they go outside and they hang a string or a ribbon on a post, and they can tell the weather by looking at this weather string. And if that weather string is moving back and forth, they'll predict that it's going to be a windy, blustery day. If it turns white, that means there's ice. If they look out there and it's dripping water, that means prediction is it's going to rain. So I think today they're using a weather string. They're not really sure what's going to happen. But I want you to know that if anybody loses their power, all the saints of God are ready to help one another and take care of one another. Aren't we, Brother Jerry? Yes, sir. So let's pray that, I don't know about you, but I'm desirous of two services. Brother Caleb, did you? Oh, you were just giving me the peace sign. That or you were going like this? I don't know which one it was. So, anyway, I appreciate so much what Brother Smith has been working on. You know, the restoration of the church, having the right spirit. That's one thing I appreciate. It's good to have Brother Al here. You know, it's good to have Brother Al here. And let's keep praying for him and his family. But that's one thing I appreciate. Brother Al has shown and is showing the right spirit through all this. And I appreciate that. His wife had a wonderful spirit, Sister Elsie. And I want to have that same spirit. I want to have a good spirit, not only toward God, but toward his people. I want to have that right spirit. And then to have the right spirit with those around us, you know, our neighbor. I know you can show in the Bible who is your neighbor. The Bible, you can clearly show those that are our neighbors or are those of the kingdom of God and Pentecostal people, and then those in the religious world, you can show those as our neighbors, but I think you can use it naturally too. You ought to have the right spirit toward your neighbor, whether or not they go to church, because the Lord watches all that. So anyway, I appreciate what he's been working on. I wanted to try and maybe talk here for maybe a few minutes and maybe get your inputs on that. I've had on my mind the two pillars that held up Solomon's temple. They held up the whole building. One of them's name was Boaz. I know I think I spoke about this a little bit last week, but I would like to talk a little bit more. There was Boaz, was the name of one. You know, don't you love it that back then that they would name a pillar? Today we have a pillar. Has anybody named any of these pillars that hold up the house of God? You know, this one over by Brother Paul. Brother Paul, have you ever named that pillar there? We just don't do that today, do we? But back then, you know, when they would name parts of buildings or buildings, it was important to the Jewish people. So when they, when the Jewish people saw that there was two large pillars made of solid brass that was holding up the house of God built by Solomon, they named it. And they didn't just pick any name. They picked names that would show their attitude and their willingness and their desire to be a part, a greater part of God's kingdom. So they named one Boaz, and they named one Jachin. Boaz means in it is strength. And in Jachin means God has established. We used to show that it means it is established, but the proper way to interpret that is God has established. It's one thing to be established. Anybody can be established. We have people today that are established in the NASCAR circuit. They follow the NASCAR circuit. They're fans, football fans. They're established in that. But I want to be established by God, which takes a lot of work. And last week we talked a little bit how God was able to settle us and what it takes for God to settle us down. You know that in 1 John, it says, John said, all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, having God settle you down, and not just God, but all of his people. Did you know that you can have a settling influence upon new people when they come into the church? You can be an example. You can help them. You can help God to help them to settle down by your style of life, by your conversation, not just by what you say, but how you live, you know, the way that you treat them, the way that you treat one another. Not only does God watch those things, because God knows that you're never going to treat him right if you can't treat your brothers and sisters right, but he also knows that if we can't treat those people that are coming in the right way and to nurture them, then they'll never be able to establish. So we are a part of the settling process. And that's why I love it when, I think it was Brother McGowan, last time he got up, after he got done talking, I felt settled. I felt edified. I felt encouraged. I love hearing men and women because ultimately, right now, we do have people with gifts to the fivefold ministry in their life, and their job is to edify. And don't you love it when a man of God gets up and edifies and builds us up and encourages us and does the work of the ministry? But ultimately, all of us right now, we're an extension of God's ministry that he's put on the earth. We're to work in that same frame that God's ministry is working in. But ultimately, all of us, according to the book of Revelations, are to be kings and priests and to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. How's that sound? I would like to be a king or a priest. Actually, you can be both, king and priest, ruling and reigning with Christ. And so we're all to get to the place that we're an extension of God's ministry to edify, to build up. I like to go away from church feeling good about things. Brother Phil, he's teaching Sunday school right now. You can't help but be around him. And he starts talking and you feel good about yourself. He just has that. And a lot of you, I'm not going to try and single out everybody, but I think this church knows how to edify people. They know how to edify a service. They know how to build up a service. I know sometimes we may stumble. But ultimately, all of us, I think this is a church that knows how to edify people, to build up the body of Christ, and not for any other reason than to edify your brother, to help them in their walk. I know there may be some, very, very, very few, and you can find it out in the world a lot, that use people to build their own position up. But I don't feel like we have that problem here. And I know we don't have it in the body. I feel like God's ministry and God's people get their love across one to another for no other reason, because they love us. They don't do it because they think, well, if I don't help this person, they're not going to help me. They do it because they love one another. You know, all of us here, we don't keep track of who we help and who we don't help in the hopes that somebody's going to help us. We don't say, I'm not going to help this person because they're probably not going to be of a benefit to me. We don't do that. I don't think there's any of us here that even crosses their mind. All of you here, the several times I've moved since I've been here, I mean, there were so many people coming over to help us, we were having to turn them away because they wanted to get their love across to us and to show us that we love you. And I'm hoping I have that same spirit toward y'all, that if you need something, that I'm willing to help, to be there. That's just part of being a church that knows how to edify, and to be part of that pillar that has strength in it, to have virtue. So I appreciate what Brother Smith has been working on in that area. So, but like I was saying, all of us are ultimately to get to a place where we rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But it takes a lot of effort to get to that place, doesn't it? Especially to know how to new people to win new people. There's a couple different ways that you can take this one scripture, and maybe someone could look it up. It's called the milk of the word. I believe it's in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Maybe you could look that up, the milk of the word. And I just maybe want to talk on that a few minutes. When you get the word of God, the church is likened unto a woman. Okay, that's, you know, go over to Proverbs, the 9th chapter. You know, it talks about two women. There was the virtuous woman, and then there is the clamorous woman. And then if you go back into other places, in the second and third chapters of the book of Proverbs, it talks about the harlot. It talks about the virtuous. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Thank you for getting that up there. Actually, if you would go back to one verse before it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll take that from the beginning. Or we could start right here. This is a good place to start. Okay, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings. If we stop right there, this is talking about that virtuous church. The things that we are to lay aside. If we find any of those things, the hypocrisies, like I was just talking about, helping people who we feel like that can help us. You know, that's hypocrisy. That's being a hypocrite when we take the love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart, and we use it to bless other people for the wrong reason, other than for the fact that we love them. We want to see them settled into the body of Christ, strengthened and established. If we do these things, yeah, all malice and all guile, which is part of hypocrisy, doing things for the wrong reason, and envies. If we have any of that working in us, evil speakings, if any of those things, they may not even be manifest in our outward doings, but if we even have those things working inside of us, we'll never be able to go to the next verse, if you want to go to the next verse, as newborn babes. It now I kind of make a differentiation here between the first and the second chapters. I mean, the first and second verses. I think the first verse, I think, is talking about the established church trying to win people. And this is one thing I appreciate about Brother Smith, as he puts principles out, how not to envy, how not to have strife, how not to have hypocrisy, that political spirit. We talked about that here several months ago, to get that out of the body, to get that out of our church, and ultimately to get it out of our lives. Until we can do that, we're never going to get past verse 1. But when we get to that place where we can allow God's word to come into our heart and be planted as a seed, and then God waters that seed, which could be a doctrine, it could be a principle, it can be something, a small principle, it can be a large one. But ultimately, our heart is to flourish as a garden, just like the garden that Adam and Eve walked in. We're to have that same type of an environment in our heart, you know, where the Lord will walk with us in the cool of the evening. There's no judgment. God's not judging us for those things. We're walking without condemnation before the Lord. You can't do those things if you have verse 1 working in your life, envying. I remember when I first came to the body, I'd been in here about a year. And I didn't know much. I knew a little bit of doctrine, but there was a man. And he came up and he said, "I had a dream about you the other day." I said, "Oh, good, good, good." And he said, "Yeah," he said, "I dreamed, but we were walking along and we were talking." I said, "Well, that's good, good." And he said, but I was on stilts." I said, "You were on stilts?" He said, "Yeah, I was on 3-foot stilts. And I was about 3 foot above you on these stilts." He said, and he told me, he said, "Have you ever seen these stilts?" And some of y'all have maybe been in construction. People who hang sheetrock and they tape and mud, they wear these stilts so that they don't have to keep climbing up and down ladders. So they just walk around on these stilts all day, and their head is about this far away from the roof, and they'll hang that sheetrock and they'll hammer it up and stuff. Well, that was a type of stilts that he was talking about. He said, "Yeah, I had these stilts on, and I was talking to you about the Word of God." And I said, "I didn't know what it meant." I said, "Well, good, good." He said, "Yes." He said, "I was looking down at you." I said, I thought, ooh. I quit saying that's good. And I said, "Well, what was I?" I said, "Well, what was I doing?" He said, "It bothered me because you weren't looking up at me, but you were looking straight across where my head was going to be. So I was talking down about the Word of God, and you were looking straight on." I said, "Ooh." And if you know anything about dreams, that was a dream showing that this man, in his own eyes, was exalted high above me. I didn't know anything, you know, and there was nothing for him to be exalted of. He could have told me anything about the Word of God, and I would have been happy with it. But he was showing his spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Until we can get to the place where we love our brothers and we don't view ourselves as being on stilts, looking down on our brother. And until we can get to the place where, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, you know, that we've learned to love one another and to help them, then we're going to stay with the hypocrisies and the envyings and the strife and all these other things. And you can't add people to your church when you have that feeling toward people, that I'm walking around on the stilts and I'm talking down to you, and now I'm upset because you're not looking up to me. You'll never win people. You're going to run people off, you know. And so I appreciate this church. We don't have that attitude here. When new people come in, we don't look down on them. We love them. And we help them. But the second one, now, when you get verse 1 taken care of, which is a lot right there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when you get those things under control, and I don't know about you, but it seems like to me, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, when I first came into the body, I struggled with that. And basically, the lust of the flesh means that your flesh has control of you. In the body, we are taught to put down those things. We're taught to put down those worldly desires. Let me give you a good example of it. My wife and I, we moved up from Texas to Missouri with Brother Smith in the church, and I got a good job there. I'd only been working with him for a short while, and I knew very little about the lust of the flesh. I knew enough to know that, okay, the lust of flesh says that I'm not supposed to listen to the wrong type of radio. I'm not supposed to watch the wrong type of TV. I'm not supposed to allow my flesh to cause me from following God. But God gave me an example of what the lust of the flesh really is and how strong it is. We had a really bad problem in the church, and all of us were going to fast and pray. So I got up in the morning, and I usually start early. And I don't eat much for breakfast. I'm like some of you. I get up so early. I may get me a little drink of coffee, maybe a small bowl of oatmeal or cereal or a banana. It's not much. I'm not one of these where for breakfast I have eggs, bacon, and biscuits and gravy like what we do here. And don't you appreciate the cooks that we have here? They always feed us so good, but that is not my regular breakfast. Sometimes I'll get a little breakfast bar, just a little breakfast bar with some protein. It doesn't take much to get me going. And then during the day, my normal lunch consists of a peanut butter sandwich, an apple and a banana, and a bottle of water. And that'll last me till 4:30 or 5 o'clock. So I don't eat a lot now. I may come home and I may eat a lot. I may have me a big bowl of ice cream when I get home, but normally I do fine. But this morning I got up and I knew that there was a need in church. And so I told myself, old man, you're not going to eat breakfast today and you're not going to pack a lunch. You're just going to fast today. And at first I thought that sounds pretty good. So I went to work. And my scheduled workday started at 7 o'clock in the morning. By 8 o'clock, I felt like I was sick. Sweat pouring off of me. I was cold and I was clammy. I couldn't hardly walk. I felt like I'm dying. I've got no energy. And all I could think about was going to the snack machine and get me a big old Milky Way. I felt like I can't even do my job. I got to lay down. And I was shaking like that. And it was just 8 o'clock in the morning. And I got a bad headache. It was terrible. Guess what? The old man won. I went and I got me a big old Snickers bar because I felt sick. I thought, my God, I'm going to have to go home. I'd never had that happen to me before. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? I can tell the way she's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. Am I the only one who's ever tried to fast and ran into that problem? Yeah. You know what that is? Now there have been days where I got extremely busy and I wouldn't eat anything until it was, I wouldn't even eat lunch. I felt fine. But oh no, my old man knew, the flesh knew, the flesh, which is not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can it be. Your flesh is never going to come under subjection to the Spirit. And I found that out. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. Sometimes you have to sneak up on it. I like what Brother Smith says. He says, when he's going to fast and pray, he'll get up and he'll not think about that. So, and he'll say, I think I'm going to just skip breakfast this morning. I may eat lunch, Brother Paul, or I may not. And then when it gets lunchtime, he'll say, you know, I'm feeling so good. You know, he keeps tricking the old man. And there is not two individuals down inside of us. It's that carnal nature that can't be made righteous. The old nature that we were born with cannot be made righteous. Paul said, you got to kill the old man. Well, I found out that day that my old man was alive and well. So when I first came into the body, I had to go to work on the lust of the flesh, which goes along with having God settle you down, settling down and overcoming the lust of flesh. They coincide with each other. You'll never be able to settle down if you allow your flesh to rule. If you can't make yourself go to church, you know, when it's a toss-up between, do I want to stay home and watch I Love Lucy, or do I want to go and hear a wonderful sermon and have a good move of the Spirit? Sometimes your flesh will do to you like it'll make you sick. It'll make you clammy. It'll make you break out in a cold sweat saying, you're not going to tell me that I can't stay home and watch I Love Lucy. I'm just going to make you sick and clammy and cold and nauseous. And we have to learn to rise up above that influence. You know, the lust of the flesh, it consists of the things that are, what would you call them? Things such as being comfortable, being warm, being cold, to be hungry, to be tired. How many times have we had to, you know, a watch night service or something, and we were just tired, or we just came, or if you've had a rough day at work, your flesh is saying, wouldn't you like to just sit down and just take a nap? Or would you like just to sit down and not go to church? But you're really tired. And you know, when you get tired, you get stressed out. And physically for you, it's not good to get stressed out. It can bring all kinds of health problems. Wouldn't you like to just put your feet up on the ottoman and maybe read a good book or eat some potato chips and watch the TV? That's your flesh talking to you. If you let that rule over you, that's the lust of the flesh. You know, that's where we are taught. We are taught that we need through, and most of the time, God expects us to put effort into overcoming those things. And most of them aren't hard. Did you know there's people who have gone on 40-day fast? There was a man back in the 60s, maybe the 70s. He was an itinerant fruit picker from California. His name was Cesar Chavez. Some of you that know history have heard of Cesar Chavez. He went on a 40-day fast for migrant workers' rights. And he fasted 40 days. He may be a Christian. He may not. I don't know. That never entered into it. But what was important to him was to show the authorities that there was a cause worth suffering for. And there's been many, many people who are not Christians who have gone on long fasts, have done hard things with their bodies because that they thought the effort that they were putting into it was going to be well worth the sacrifice. You know, we do the same thing too. When we find out what God expects out of us to come into church, to be faithful, to give our lives over to Him, we find out that we also have to put forth a great effort. And then we find out that the reward is going to be well worth it. Well, there have been many. I don't see Brother Nathan. He's probably up in Bible study. When Brother Nathan was young, he was just a small little kid. His mom and dad gave him some chores to do. And he would always say, I can't want to. he wasn't talking real well back then because he was just a small little guy. He'd say, I can't want to. And we get that way in our Christian walk. We see that we are going to have to put forth an effort. And we can't lay it all on God. There are times, Brother Dave Ratliff, who is not here right now, and Brother Al, they both went through this where when they first came into the body, they both liked to smoke. Didn't you? Well, there have been other people come into the body, and I don't know why God does this sometimes. Brother Smith, he really had to work on it to get that out of his life. Brother Doug York, when he quit smoking because he felt like it was the right thing to do, he didn't want the lust of the flesh to rule over him, to have all those bad habits causing an interference in your walk in God. He put forth great effort, and he was really struggling. He'd smoked all of his life. He was like Brother Smith. He grew up in Oklahoma smoking grapevines, you know, and well, Brother Jerry, you know, same way, you know, grapevines, and anywhere you can find an old cigarette, you'd smoke it. I don't know if Brother Jerry ever struggled this with, but your brother did. And his testimony was when he decided he was going to give that up so that there was more room in his life for God, he told himself, he had to sneak up on his flesh. He didn't say, okay, I quit, this is it. He actually carried around that package of cigarettes, and the urge would come over him and say, okay, I'm just not going to smoke for 5 minutes. I'm just going to quit for 5 minutes. And then pretty soon it got to, okay, I'm going to go an hour and I'm not going to smoke. And then pretty soon it was a day. And pretty soon, of course, but it was a great struggle for him. Brother Smith also struggled with that. Some of you, maybe you've also struggled with habits that were formed in your life in a young age that we know is not acceptable to God anymore. So we put forth the effort to get those things out of our life so that we can be more acceptable to God. But I thank God there's people like Brother Al, because there's some things in my life that I'm struggling with right now and have struggled with that I feel like I can look back in my life and I can see where God delivered me from some of those habits. Thank God for that. I'm glad that we all don't have to struggle. Now, Brother Al struggles with things in his life, and he's working on them. He's working on overcoming the flesh, and so is Brother Dave, like the rest of us. But I love their testimony. We prayed for Brother Dave and Brother Al for their smoking, and God took it away. He just took it away. They didn't struggle. They didn't have to do like Brother Doug saying, I'm going to quit for 5 minutes, and that's all I can do is quit for 5 minutes. And then pray that God would help you through those 5 minutes. We don't have to struggle all the time. Sometimes God will do something miraculous like we did for Dave and Al, and he'll give us a big boost. But the lust of the flesh, it takes constant vigilance on our part to monitor the lust of the flesh, because contained in our flesh, and you can read this in Galatians, the 3rd or the 4th chapter, there's 17 fruits of the flesh. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I love those. I love to talk about lust of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. The Bible says against these there is no law. But then there's 17 works of the flesh that's contained in our flesh. And it's idolatry and lasciviousness and hatred, emulence and varyings and murders and all these terrible, terrible things that are contained in our flesh. And those things we constantly strive against. And I have found that if you are striving with those things, just give over to God. I found out this long ago, if you concentrate on what you're doing, or let me say it this way, whatever you concentrate and work on the hardest, you're probably going to end up doing. That doesn't mean that we're not to put effort into our life, but here's what I'm trying to say. If we're having a problem in life, if we would concentrate on falling in love with the Lord, if we would concentrate on getting His favor, we will find a lot of these things that bother us so much, we will find them falling off. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It has been proven by psychologists that what you set your mind and what you dwell upon, you're going to become that. That's why many, many people, they say, I will never become like my father, or I will never become my mother. But you know what? They end up becoming like their mother and like their father. Some of it may be genetic, but there are some people that have great offenses against their parent, and they dwell upon those things. My dad did this, or my mom did this, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. And you dwell upon that, and you will find yourself becoming like your mother and your father. You have to change that pattern of thinking. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. However you think in your heart, what you dwell upon, the things that you concentrate on is what you're going to become. If you're always concentrating on getting sin out of my life, I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to stop doing that, and oh, it's like playing whack-a-mole. They have a little game at Larry's Pizza. I love Larry's Pizza. You know, I love their pizza buffet. My favorite, by the way, is loaded baked potato. All right. My wife's is buffalo chicken wings. Who all likes buffalo chicken wings? She's just the only one. Chicken enchilada. It's good. But they have a little game. And they have this, it's a game, and you have this hammer. And it has five or six little holes, prairie dog holes. And you put your quarter in, and you want to see how many moles that you can bop on the head when they stick their head up, because the more that you bop, you'll get more tickets so that you can buy a little piece of candy. Or the girls, they like to go there, and they love getting those tickets. And it, you know, they may get a little plastic ring or something. It's not a lot, but they love it. But this game, I think there's five or six holes. And when you first start out, the girls, they just love it. The little mole, the groundhog, will pop its head up, and their reaction time is not real good. So they'll look around, they'll see it, and they'll go, oh, and they hit it on the head, and it goes down, and you get 1 point. That's easy. You know, there's some things in our life that we allow to control us, and we go to work on it, and we think, this is easy, I can do that. I can do that. But in this game, whack-a-mole, pretty soon the little mole will go up and it'll go down quicker. So you got to be a little bit quicker, but there's still just one of them. And it's harder. Your reaction time has to be more, you know. And then I have to help the girls. I'll pop the mole on the head, you know, so it'll go back down. They think it's funny. But I know they haven't developed to a place in the reaction time that they can whack that mole quick enough. And so as the mole goes down quicker, you think, well, I still got this under control. It's harder to keep this part of my flesh down. But I got it under control, Brother Phil. I can do this. I got that hammer. And if that bad boy pops back up, I'm going to get another ticket and I'll just whack him. But you know, pretty soon, two of them start popping up and the girls are lost. I mean, they can hit one, but they can't get to the other one. And so then pretty soon, you know, you got two of them popping up. And the more that they do that, the quicker they are. Pretty soon there's three. If you're good, you can get up 60, 70 tickets. But pretty soon all five of them are popping up at different times. And it's impossible. You can't do it quick enough. And guess what? You lose the game. You know, that's how it is when we do. When we try to correct our lives through our flesh, the flesh is going to overcome us. We're going to play whack-a-mole with our flesh. But I have found that if you'll turn your life over to God, and God knows where we are, and we have to put effort into it. This is not something where you can just coast down a river, you know, a canoe with no paddle. It takes all that we can put into it to serve God, but to know this, that as we think, what we think upon is what we're going to become in our heart. If we're constantly playing whack-a-mole, guess what? You may become a mole in church. You may be one that we got to hit it on the head every once in a while and knock it down. Not really, but if you constantly are playing that game, you'll get pretty good at it. But pretty soon those moles will overtake you. And they'll overcome you. That's the way it is with our flesh. But there is a great secret in overcoming your flesh, and that is, don't look on the problems, look on the goodness of the Lord. The Lord knows you need to put effort into your life. He knows that there's going to be struggles on a day-to-day basis. He knows that There's going to be crosses in your life continuously. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? But if you keep your eye upon the Lord, you'll find those things having less influence on your life. When you come home and you're tired, you'll think about, I'd just like to, yeah, that may be in your heart. I'd sure like to just sit here and eat a bag of chips and maybe watch the History Channel and go to bed early. But the new man that puts down that God puts down inside of you when you get the Holy Ghost, he is saying this, and his voice gets louder and louder. He's saying, Wouldn't you love to go and meet with God's people? Wouldn't you love to go and hear Brother Phil going, how is it that you, he does a holler. And whenever he does that holler, it just makes the Holy Ghost just rise up inside of me. And I go, oh, Brother Phil, do that again. You know what I'm talking about. You just keep doing that. But the Holy Ghost just says, wouldn't you like to go hear Brother Phil do that holler? Or wouldn't you like to hear Sister Lynette get up and really bring in the Spirit with the people? Or whatever it is, whatever part of church. And you finally get to a place in your life where the voice of the Holy Ghost inside of you is greater than the voice of your flesh. And you will find yourself. That's when you start to overcome the flesh. When the voice of the Holy Ghost has more influence in your life than the flesh does. That doesn't mean that there's not flesh working down in your life. Those two pillars that Solomon had built, Boaz and Jacob, in it is strength, and God has established. They weren't made out of silver. They weren't made out of gold. They were made out of brass, which is flesh. Until we finally enter into the place where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not working in our heart. When we reach the place where we have fully put off the old man and grown into the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ Jesus of our Lord, the Lord will expect us to become pillars of brass. We're still going to have flesh in our life, but we're no longer looking on the works of our flesh, but we're looking on the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And when you learn to transfer your sight from one thing to another, you are going to become a pillar fit for the use in the house of God. You're going to become a pillar that God has established. And you can't do that in works of your own flesh. That's why the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, since my youth, I've done everything good. Boy, you can just see him all puffed up. I'm pretty good, Brother Weininger. Since my youth, I'm rich. And I pay my tithes and I give my alms and I always go, all this other stuff. What more do I need to do, you know? And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Well, he went away sad. He didn't have an understanding of who Jesus was or what he was doing. But Jesus said an amazing thing because he said this. In those days, during the time of Christ and before, during the time of the law, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, if you were held in honor, it's because you were doing the right things. You can go back to, I think it's Deuteronomy 31. It said, he that diligently adhereth and heareth the word of God and doeth these things will be blessed in the city. He'll be blessed in the field. And it goes with all these blessings. So when this rich young ruler came up, the people were saying, here is a man who, according to the law of God, has diligently hearkened unto the word of God. Therefore, God has blessed him. Jesus said this, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that surprised it. To you and I, we think, well, that's no big deal. There's nobody rich among us anyway. But back then, to be rich would be considered you are blessed of the Lord. So when he said it's harder for a rich man who is blessed to make it into the kingdom of heaven, they said this, well, if that rich man can't make it, what about us? Nobody can make it in. And I love that because that got them to thinking. And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, But what did he say? But with God, all things are possible. And I really believe that. We can't fight the flesh with the flesh. You're going to be playing whack-a-mole and you'll finally get tired. I remember I played it one time. I think it was with my boys when they were small. And I was really, I was going good. And they had to back up. I think I had a hammer in both hands. I felt like John Henry, you know. I had a hammer in both hands and I was doing real good. But it got going so quick, the sweat was pouring off. And then I got addicted to the game because I wanted to win those little toys for the boys. I worked up a big sweat. It wore me out. If you try to overcome the flesh with the ways of the flesh, you're going to get worn out. You're going to get tired. You're going to get discouraged, and you're going to quit. But if we can just learn to fall in love with the Lord, if we can learn to focus on His people, if we can learn to let Him put those seeds down in our heart and water it, there's a garden that's going to grow in our life that's going to bear righteous fruit. And we've done none of that by the works of the flesh, because Jesus said it's impossible. But with man, with God, all things are possible. So that's why I love these services, where we have wonderful moves of the Spirit and good encouraging words, because it causes us to focus on Him. Anyway, we could talk about this for a long time, but unfortunately, it's 4 till 11. So let's... Anyway, thank you for listening to me. Let's go, and I don't know if we're going to have a service tonight, but I'll tell you what. I'd like to get a good move of the Spirit, Sister Inez. I mean, I'd like to hear the good word of God, good singing, good testifying, and just get drunk in the Spirit, because at the end of the day, I'm going to be looking at Him and not my problems. God bless. See y'all upstairs. Thank you for listening.